This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Viewpoint always determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints. Every viewpoint that we have determines every decision that we make. And every decision that we make sets off a whole catalog of new viewpoints and decisions that ultimately end up with things like what happened in Minnesota. What happened in Minnesota did not just happen. It was the product of thinking. It was the product of viewpoints. It was a product of viewpoints of the young man's parents, a product of viewpoints of not only the young man, Robert, who changed his name to Robin, but also of the entire nation. The entire nation, and many of those within the nation, political and otherwise, who embrace the concept of the reality and normality of transgenderism. Transgenderism. It's an ism. It's a belief system. And it's a belief system that contradicts truth. It contradicts facts. It contradicts reality. Nevertheless, it was believed in. It was embraced and is continuing to be embraced, even though less than 1% of the population embrace personally the transgender experience. I feel like a woman. I feel like a man. I feel. So the feelings superimpose themselves upon the biological facts, and the feelings win out. When the feelings win out, the viewpoint has been established. I choose. I think, therefore I am. I think I'm a woman, therefore I am. I think I'm a man, therefore I am. So, viewpoint has determined destiny. Viewpoint has determined destiny not only of the young man turned woman or make-believe woman, but has also determined the destiny of two children, ages 8 and 10, and also now I think it's 18 people who have been damaged physically, shot, damaged physically by the shooter's bullets. But that's not the end of it. It's making its way all over the country and all over the world. This young man's viewpoint has made a point all over the world. It is, shall we say, the shots heard round the world. The shots heard round the world. And they're telling a story. They're telling a story of what America has become, what Americans think, and therefore they are, and what happens, the violence that seems to emanate from especially the transgender community. Now, we're not here to carry on a diatribe against people who feel like they're the opposite sex. They call it dysphoria. Well, regardless of what you call it, it's not based on facts, it's based upon feelings. And so we have a young man turned woman in his own mind that decided he didn't really want to be a woman, but he did want to be a woman. He thought of himself as a woman, but didn't want to be a woman. And therefore, his own viewpoint that he embraced made him crazy. Really, from all practical terms, if you read the stories that are coming out concerning this young man, i.e. woman, whatever he chooses to be, but he isn't a woman because he was a man and still did have all of his male counterparts available to him at the time of his suicide. So, he has created an uproar, a tragedy that has led to an uproar on social media amid the latest act of mass violence at the hands of a trans person. That, my friends, is true. It's not that the only mass violence out there is from someone representing themselves to be a transgender, but it's becoming so common that indeed it is causing the public to say, hey, what's going on here? What's going on here? So the mayor of Minneapolis has decided that he's going to stand up for the transgender community, and he is going to warn the rest of the planet, including you, including me, including all of us, that don't you dare come against and raise up a hullabaloo against the trans community. We're protecting them. Question, why are you protecting them? What is it you're protecting? Are you protecting a counter idea that this is not correct, that this is not honest, that it's not a true belief, that it's not true for people to embrace transgenderism? Or are you trying to protect a political position, an ism, a belief system that the Democrat Party, by and large, has embraced as fundamental to its political platform? It appears that that's exactly what's happened. And so the mayor of Minneapolis has come out and warned. He is warned. Here's the headline. Minneapolis mayor warns against villainizing trans community after church shooting. Well, we're not here to villainize anyone. That's not the point. The point is that there are so many issues that are arising here that this particular incident, this particular case, has become, shall we say, the classic situation to reveal the issues that need to be dealt with concerning this matter of our viewpoints, concerning our thinking, concerning what is right, what is wrong, concerning why we need to come clean with regard to what is true, what is not true, that we cannot embrace feelings as if somehow they are equal to facts. They are not. One writer says, how many more Christians must die? Catholic school killer's identity impassions both sides of the trans issue. How many more Christians must die? But you see, it wasn't against just Christians. It was also against Jews. He despised both Christians and Jews. So actually, this case also reveals the dramatic increase in anti-Semitism linked with Christian persecution. When you take, as the Catholic priest said today, the shooter put a target on God himself. A target on God himself. And then announced, where is your God? What a deeply confused young man. Yet he was raised a Catholic in a Catholic school by Catholic parents. What was he learning? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The mother of the Annunciation Church shooter in Minneapolis, Minnesota, signed off on the gender name change. Apparently, it was also approved by the father. Yet these two, the mother and the father, after 25 years of marriage, had divorced. I was confident that if I searched, I would find that, in fact, behind this transgender boy was a divorce. So the viewpoint concerning divorce and the appropriateness of divorce and its impact on lives actually is a significant part of this story. You won't hear it talked about in the media because that would condemn the half of the country that's divorced or more. So they're not going to talk about that. And they don't want to talk about transgenderism because that will attack the Democrat Party. So what can we talk about? Well, you could talk about being nice, for instance. And so the cry has gone up with the gathering of the people there in Minneapolis to lament the passing of these children. What a tragedy it's been to have a collective prayer service in which they ask God to intervene and help them as a people. But even that's been mocked. Even the former representative and voice of President Biden has mocked, or was it President Obama, or both of them, Jen Psaki, came out and mocked the whole idea of praying. What is this viewpoint that we're dealing with? Friends, we're dealing with something. This is revealing something that is much, much deeper than the issue of transgenderism. This is revealing something much, much deeper and almost has almost no relationship whatsoever to gun control. This was not triggered by guns. This was triggered by a viewpoint concerning transgenderism. The 23-year-old transgender shooter who killed two kids and wounded, I think, 18 others at the Minneapolis Catholic School on Wednesday reportedly left behind a handwritten journal in which he expressed regret over his sex change. He said, "I only keep the long hair because it's pretty much my last shred of being trans. I'm tired of being trans," he said. "I wish I never brainwashed myself," he wrote. Now, wait a minute. He's admitting that he brainwashed himself. On what basis did he brainwash himself, though? Not just on his own basis, but because of that's what others have told him in the culture. It's cool to be trans. If you feel like you might not be a man, then by all means, let your feelings lead the way and be a woman. If you feel like you're really not a woman, then by all means, let your feelings lead the way and become a man. The problem is, it's not reality. There's no reality in it whatsoever other than fleeting feelings. And this young man turned woman had fleeting feelings. He said, "I can't cut my hair now because it would be an embarrassing defeat and it might be concerning change of character that could get me reported. It just always gets in my way," he wrote. "I will probably chop my hair off on the day of the attack." In another place, he wrote, he vacillated on gender identity. He said, "I don't want to dress girly all the time, but I guess sometimes I really like it." Then he wrote, "I know I'm not a woman, but I definitely don't feel like a man." Notice the feelings. We're not going to deny the feelings. Everybody has feelings, and a lot of times the feelings are not good. Sometimes you might feel like getting really, really angry at somebody, but you know you shouldn't. Sometimes you might feel like being unfaithful to your spouse, but you're not going to do it because you know it's a sin, you know it's wrong, and you fear God, and you want to do what's right because you love the other person. Feelings are extremely deceptive. A further report concerning Westman's writings revealing violent fantasies, including a desire to be, as he said, the scary, horrible monster standing over those powerless kids. And then as well as praise for the Sandy Hook school massacre. In other words, he glorified in those massacres. Why? Well, because he felt so under because of his feelings that he was had to show that he was empowered somehow, and he would show how empowered he really was. So he liked Hitler, wanted to be like Hitler, wanted to be like the Sandy Hook massacre. He legally purchased the rifle, the shotgun, and the pistol used in the attack. But the FBI is investigating the case and has concluded that it was an act of domestic terrorism and hate crime targeting Catholics. Well, actually, it was targeting Catholics and Jews because he actually hated both. In other words, his viewpoint toward God and anyone who would stand for God and or Jesus Christ had to suffer because his viewpoint was contrary to both. Notice, at every point, his viewpoint determined his destiny and the destiny of others. Community members gathered outside the Annunciation Church for a candlelight vigil Wednesday night. Mourners prayed, lit candles, and placed flowers along the church steps, still marked by gunfire. But Christy Noem, head of the Homeland Security, said this was not just an attack on Minneapolis. It was an attack on America's faith and freedom. Indeed, it was. That's exactly what it was. But it was more than that. It was an attack specifically on Christians, and particularly Catholics, and also anyone who would represent a Christian or a Catholic church or a Jewish synagogue. No, there weren't any Jews involved. But he had already written in his memoirs, his journal, that he hated Jews. He hated them all. And then when he comes dressed in all black and armed with a rifle, a shotgun, and a pistol, you know what he intended. He dressed according to his belief, his viewpoint of how a killer should dress. He wrote on one of his guns, 6 million wasn't enough. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Holocaust, that 6 million Jews being killed was not enough. He was embracing Hitler and his viewpoint. He said there should have been extra Jews gassed. He also called a she, said Israel must fall on the barrel of a gun. Israel must fall. Notice, this was not just an attack on one church or some particular people in a church. This was an attack on civilization, faith embraced civilization. On one gun, she wrote, I am a terrorist and I'm a nightmare. Where is your gun? Where is your God? On the side of one bump stock on his gun, he wrote the names of 6 school shooters, including the Sandy Hook school shooter, Adam Lanza. What we're looking at here is a situation that is, you might say, tragedy. Yes, it's tragedy. But the tragedy, the greater tragedy, is what we created as a culture and what the Democrat Party actually embraces as part of their platform. So therefore, what should you expect to happen when more Democrats, like the mayor of Minnesota, are further elected? What should you, you're going to have more and more of these things because they're embracing and supporting a false viewpoint that leads to tragedy. Individual tragedies first, the breakdown of families, and then because of the inner turmoil that all of this creates, chaos and violence and the death of others. I'm sorry to have to put it so bluntly, but it's true. As I said earlier, the priest that came to be there with the people at the Mass at the Annunciation Catholic School said the shooter put a target on God himself. Indeed, he did, because in his journal, he had a picture, a supposed picture of Jesus in a target, right in the center of the target. And then later he said, where is your God now? This man was representing a spirit of anti-Christ. The spirit of anti-Christ. I didn't say he was the Antichrist. He represents the spirit of anti-Christ. Interestingly, this did not happen spontaneously. 2 or 3 weeks before the incident, he went to the church, pretended like he was being renewed in his alliance with the with Catholicism and with the Catholic Church, and in the process, what he actually did was scope out the church to prepare for the heinous act he had already planned. He had planned, apparently to do the attack from inside the church. So he had created a system where he would install certain explosive devices in the locks of the doors so that if anybody tried to escape, they would not be able to escape. But then when he discovered that they locked the doors and he was not inside, he had only one alternative, and that was to shoot from outside through a stained glass window. And that's what he did. If he had been able to do it as he had planned, there would have been many, many more casualties. That was his intent. Kill as many as possible. Why? What would it do for him? Well, what it would do for him is give him a sense of self-exaltation. Look what I can do. You don't think much of me, but here's what I can do. And that's why he reveled in the other mass shooters whose names he celebrated. The situation is beyond the pale, actually, well planned, and now Democrats are mocking the idea that these victims, the parents and so on, and the kids that gathered together for prayer are being mocked. What's the business with all this prayer? The mayor of Minnesota, Jacob Fry, mocking them. Jen Psaki. When kids are getting shot in their pews of a Catholic church mass and your crime plan is to have the National Guard and much meltdown around D.C., maybe rethink your strategy. Prayer is not freaking enough, she said. Freaking enough. What's she talking about? They don't believe in prayer.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section. God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
We're talking today about viewpoint, the power of our viewpoints, and how they determine destiny. We've just been talking about the matter of the shooter there in Minnesota, 23-year-old young man, pretending to be a woman, and couldn't live with himself, and decided to take it out on everybody else, take it out on God, take it out on Jesus, take it out on innocent children. It didn't matter. Somebody's going to pay for how I feel. All about his feelings. We're going to shift now to two other items. The first is also in the news, and that is the engagement of Taylor Swift. Oh, it's all over the news. The engagement of Taylor Swift to a football celebrity. But Kurt Cameron is warning about Taylor Swift. Now, you may not be one of the Swifties, or maybe you are one of the Swifties. She has become, shall we say, a virtual idol among the youth, young people, millennials and under, in our world, all over the world. And because of that, she's become a billionaire. Not a millionaire, a billionaire. But what about her cultural influence? That's what Kurt Cameron is talking about. It's a matter of viewpoint. Kurt Cameron sounded the alarm over Taylor Swift's cultural influence, warning that the pop star mocks God and normalizes sin, and glorifies lust and rebellion in her wildly popular music. Now, I can't affirm that one way or the other because I don't listen. I'm not a Swiftie, and I don't care for her that much, and I don't care to listen to her music. But obviously, untold millions do and are paying the price to do it. So what do you get when a billionaire pop star releases an album with provocative artwork, lyrics that mock God, glorify rebellion, and celebrate explicit sin? What do you get? You get the power to change viewpoints of millions of people. You get the most powerful sermon that America's youth will ever hear this year, said Cameron. She mocks God in her lyrics. She normalizes sin. She glorifies lust and rebellion as if this was womanly empowerment. Her songs are not just music. This is ungodly, anti-godly discipleship. He's right. He's right. She has no kids of her own, so she's raising kids through her music. Her engagement to the NFL star Travis Kelce, which she announced on social media Tuesday, well, it's gained even more attention. Another writes, a former psychic who is now a Christian, says Taylor Swift is promoting a new age practice that you may not have even been aware of. She said, I lived in that darkness for many years, and I have been exposing the new age practices that Swift promotes. And I'm going to expose her numerology. Now, I don't have a way to validate this, but she says Taylor Swift relies heavily on something called numerology. Now, what she doesn't do in that regard, I cannot tell you. But what we can do is go to what Kirk Cameron has said, that her music, the lyrics, her attitude, what she is communicating, is changing the viewpoints of hundreds of millions of kids. And what do you think is going to be the end result of it? Viewpoint determines destiny, friends. Your viewpoint determines destiny. My viewpoint determines destiny. That's why I take what we do here so seriously. Because even in our churches, we have decided to some extent to play the game. Because we want to be accepted so much by the culture that we're willing to cater to the feelings of the culture rather than the faith of Christ. We've changed our viewpoints. Not truly trusting in the gospel, not truly trusting in Christ. No, we've got to do something else. We've got to embrace the culture. And that's what's happening. Is your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, are they essentially worshiping as a Swiftie the influence of this young woman? And, of course, you have all the other hip-hoppers out there as well and their lyrics. These are not innocent, my friends. This isn't music per se. It's viewpoint discipleship. And we need to understand what's going on. And it isn't pretty. Now, we're going to shift from that. And we're going to take a look at another issue. And that is the matter of abortion. How many children's lives have been lost at the hands, the intentional, destructive hands of their mothers, their doctors, even the grandparents that celebrated and approved it, even pastors that have done this? How did this happen? Viewpoint, friends. The viewpoint changed. God created human beings in his image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. It's all right there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's all set up right there. God made it very plain. There was no mystery about it. He also set up marriage there in Genesis chapter 2, what God hath joined together, man must not put asunder. Well, we've chosen to have contrary viewpoints on every single one of those issues. And that's how abortion came around. We didn't fear God, we just didn't much like what he had to say. So, instead of calling the killing of our children murder, we decided to call it by another name, abortion. But as Shakespeare once said, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Similarly, a rose by any other name would be just as, you know, killing by any other name would be just as wicked. So viewpoint determined the destiny. So what's happening here? Here's the latest information concerning this, just hot off the press today. Post-abortion depression is widespread globally. It's a new study. The tendency of women who have had an abortion to experience depression following the procedure is widespread globally. A psychiatry study, peer-reviewed journal, published a study late last month showing the systemic prevalence of post-abortion depression systemic to those who have had abortions. The study analyzed 15 papers that are a total of 18,000 research participants based on a total of 657 articles. They found that 34.5% of women who had an abortion experienced depression. Why? Because they knew what they did was not right. And now they're missing the child. God knew that they would miss the child because how God created women to have an affinity for their young that came from their womb. The next article, women who have had an abortion are twice as likely to attempt suicide. So it's not just the young man in Minnesota who commits suicide because he chose to elevate his feelings over truth or facts concerning his gender. Women who have had an abortion, who elevated their own viewpoint over what God had said, twice as likely to attempt suicide. A history of attempted suicide among women was highest among women who have undergone abortions. Over one-third, 35% of the post-abortive women surveyed reported that they had attempted suicide. Women who only had successful deliveries of their children had the lowest suicide attempt rate at 13%. We know about postpartum depression. We know about that. Yes, we admit that. There are many women who have that, but nothing compared to abortion. For women who reported a pregnancy loss but no history of abortion, the suicide attempt rate was 30%. Women who experienced a problematic pregnancy, which the study defined as an unplanned or otherwise difficult pregnancy, had a suicide attempt rate of about 28%. So in other words, they wanted to get rid of their children. That's why they were prone to suicide. Their viewpoint set the stage for their behavior and even the chemical changes in their minds, emotions, to cause them to want to give up their lives. The devastating realization that abortion may lead to a woman's suicide must motivate the pro-life community to continue to provide resources and support to vulnerable women encountering a crisis pregnancy. We must walk with these women through their pregnancy, decision, and childbirth, even into the early years of their child's life, so as many pregnancy resource centers do. We'll pick up more on that in just a few moments. You see, when we say here on this program that viewpoint determines destiny, we're not kidding. Is it possible? Could you think of a way that would not be true in any instance? We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Viewpoint. Our viewpoints are critical. If our viewpoints do not align with God's viewpoint, they align with His opposition. Whether you want to call His opposition Satan, whether you want to call it an antichrist spirit, the end result is the same. We're not in agreement with God. And the scripture says Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can you walk together peacefully with your husband or your wife when you are at odds with one another openly? No. You have to resolve it somehow. Can you say that you're walking with Jesus when you disagree with his viewpoint? You see, Jesus is God. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So don't say, well, Jesus allows me to follow my feelings, but God the Father doesn't. So I'll follow Jesus. That's what a lot of people are thinking these days. And they're even being told that with a mushy-gushy kind of false discipleship teaching about Jesus, that it's always gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. Yet what we aren't being told is what the scriptures also teach, that Jesus is going to be the final judge to judge the earth in righteousness. Not the Father, Jesus. So our problem is a very severe problem. Whether it has to do with choices like transgenderism or abortion or divorce, or whatever other things like deciding that you're going to take somebody else's money or you're not going to pay your taxes, you're going to misrepresent your taxes to the government, you see, there are all kinds of choices that we make, and they're based upon our viewpoints. We need to somehow realign our minds and our hearts. We say we want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but apparently not. Because if we did, our viewpoints would align with his. Because our viewpoints don't align with his, it's true that we're not being honest when we say we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Obviously, we're not. So, think about this. Let's suppose that you were a jury, and the issue before you was to determine whether or not a particular person or a particular group, say a particular church congregation or whatever, was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I were to present to you as the jury, and before the judge, I was to present to you the various facts and so on that are so common, so readily available to show that professing Christians are not following the Lord even a little bit, almost not even trying. Whenever the feelings decide to take hold, that's what matters instead of our faith. So how would you decide then as a jury? Would you decide that yes, this person was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You couldn't possibly decide that by a preponderance of the evidence, because the preponderance of the evidence is to the contrary. You see, that's our problem. And if us as a human jury would make that kind of decision, God, who sees it all and knows the motivations of the heart, what would he say? If Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness, including the church is going to be the first one judged, by the way. Judgment will begin at the house of God. So that being the case, where do we stand? If we're on the near edge of the second coming, and Christ is not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, Where do we stand? Where do you stand? That's the issue. That's the simple issue. Now, true, neither you nor I are perfect. Neither one of us is perfect. We know that. So we don't have to make that argument. We know that. But when we are confronted with viewpoints and actions stemming from those viewpoints that are contrary to the word, will, and ways of the Lord, either through his word or by his spirit, what do? We confess our sin. We come clean. We don't go off and kill a bunch of people because we feel miserable about it, like Mr. Westbrook did, Westman. We don't do that. What do? We go before the Lord and we say, I have sinned. How did you sin, sir? Well, I facilitated the killing of my unborn child. And I realize that in essence, I committed murder because you created humankind in your image. And I realize that according to the law, I'm guilty of murder and a death penalty. But you have said that if I would confess my sin, you would forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I'm doing that now. And I'm so deeply, deeply, deeply sorry and remorseful. Please. That's what we do. Every one of us has to do that. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? But his mercy does not extend to anybody. The Bible says his mercy extends only to those who fear him. Why? Because only those that fear him are going to seek forgiveness. They're going to confess their sin because they fear the Lord. That's why. That's the most foundational reason why. You might say, because you love the Lord. Yes, well, if you loved him so much, why did you disobey him so much? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. You see how this works? We have allowed the lordship of our feelings to superimpose itself over our faith in Christ. And it's led us to all kinds of things that are unrighteous, painful. And we experience the ramifications of it in our minds, in our hearts, women experiencing it so troublingly that a third of them are prone to suicide. According to a 2023 study of over 200 women who reported a history of abortion, only a third identified it as wanted. 43% described their abortion as accepted but inconsistent with their values and preferences. So why did they do it? They had a viewpoint, friends. They embraced a viewpoint that was contrary. They knew it was contrary to God's word, will, and ways. They knew that, but they did it anyway. Sometimes their friends urged them to do it, even Christian friends, thinking they were being sympathetic or empathetic. No, they were not. Any more than a Christian parent should go out and urge their child to become a transgender, contrary to the word, the will, and ways of God. Women face increased risk of depression, hospitalization for mental health after abortion. That's the next heading. So, after abortion suffering, well, supposedly it's a mental health issue, but it's hidden by politics because they can't afford to admit that the abortion industry is a psychological and emotional killer. You don't just kill the child. you kill the woman. From the inside out, whether or not she commits suicide, she lives with that trauma knowingly for the rest of her life. Now, when we commit sin, any of us commit sin, and it's unforgiven, we don't confess it, we live with that trauma ourselves for the rest of our lives. And that's why so many people are suffering emotionally, terribly. They do things, they say things, they refuse to embrace what God has said, they refuse to agree with God and what God had said, that if they had followed that, they would not have had the trauma that they're experiencing, and so their viewpoint is still determining their destiny, because they won't change their viewpoint out of stubbornness, out of pride, whatever, or rebellion, whatever it happens to be. Professing Christians. As a former trial attorney and then as a pastor for the past 35 years, I've watched this happen from coast to coast. It's so painful. So painful. And the only one, you can have all the psychological counseling you want, but at root, the problem is not psychological. The problem is not a mental health issue. It's a spiritual health issue. Almost always a spiritual health issue. So we need to come clean with God. David had to face that himself there in the Old Testament. He actually committed adultery knowingly, and then to try to cover it up, he conspired to have the woman's husband, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. He knew what was going to happen. He conspired to do it. You think he didn't know that? Oh, he did. But he followed his feelings until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And he said, "You're the man." David was beside himself with grief. He knew the prophet was right. God had nailed him. Maybe God is speaking to somebody here today, and he's nailed you as well. We all have to deal with these things. This is not finger pointing at you. I don't even see your face right now. God does, but I don't. This is such a drastic problem that we're facing. We want to be right with the Lord. We want to be clean. Who shall stand in the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's what God desires. Clean hands and a pure heart. So David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then I'll be able to communicate to sinners to be reconciled to you. Until then, I'm not reconciled to God, and therefore I have no credibility to carry a message to be reconcile others to God." Basically what David said. Time to get right. Not just with Mr. Westman out there who took his own life. Not just with those women who have aborted. Not just with Taylor Swift and all the Swifties that following her idolatrously. It's time for all of us. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friends. Go to the website, make your generous gift. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Do it today. We're preparing the way of the Lord. Yes, for history's final hour. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.